Amen. We were shoveling snow yesterday afternoon up here, clearing sidewalks, and I asked Brother Kenny, who just moved up here, and Becky from Fort Lauderdale, Florida, is this how you imagine spending your first weekend in Tennessee? No. But he did say, it is what it is, so there we went. I'm so thankful God's brought them here. Pray for their transition and their settling in here. And then I'd like you to continue to pray for Bible Baptist Church in Pembroke Pines, Florida, that where they have left, that they would find the man God has for them. I'm thankful that God's brought them here. I really am. Try to get to know them. Would you do that? Get to know them over the next weeks and months. I've got a precious little three-year-old son. It's back in our preschool class named Nathan. And so watch out for him, too. He's got a birthday coming up. He'll be three in February, right? So he's coming up on three. But do your best to get to know them. Have them over to your house for dinner. Take them out to dinner. But let's fellowship with them and get to know them and welcoming them here. Let's go, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 19. Coming to one of my favorite Bible story, or Bible character rather, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ is David. I love studying the life of David. Several years ago, I preached a message on David and Mephibosheth, and I'd like to come back to the second part of Mephibosheth's story today. We've been here before, about 12 or 14 years ago, but this is the last time you're going to meet this crippled man. I'm speaking today on loving the king, and just for context's sake, you'll remember that David's son Absalom had led a rebellion against him, and David, right or wrong, David fled Jerusalem. He had vacated the premises during this rebellion, and now he's on his way back. Absalom has been killed, the rebellion has been squashed, and David is on his way back to the city of Jerusalem to reign again as king. When he fled, he went east. He crossed the River Jordan, and he went into the desert, and he stayed there for the longest time. Now he's coming back, and he's crossing over Jordan River. He's come to Jordan River, and he's going to go back to Jerusalem. When he comes to the Jordan River to get back to the city, he's met by three men, all of the men we have met before. The first man that's mentioned in chapter 19 is a man by the name of Shimei. Shimei was a jerk. I don't know that that's in the Old Testament, but that's what he was. When David was leaving, when he was fleeing Jerusalem, Shimei is standing there and he's throwing dirt and rocks at David, and he's pronouncing cursings on David as he goes. And I love David's mighty men. They're always quick to jump in front of David for anything. And one of his mighty men says, I'm just going to go up there and kill him right now. And David said, don't do it. God's using him. God was using Shimei to keep David humble is what he was doing. Well, Shimei shows up at the river to welcome him back. Well, you already know what kind of loyalty he has. It's fake. Then there's Mephibosheth, and he is, of course, the crippled son of Jonathan. He's going to have our attention this morning. And the third man is a man named Barzillai. Barzillai is a godly old man who, while David was fleeing from Absalom, Barzillai had some wealth to him, and he provided for David and his men, generously provided for David and his men. So our text records the reunion here of David, who I believe is Israel's greatest king, and a man who loved the king more than he loved his own life, and that's Mephibosheth. I want to talk today about loving the king, waiting for the king, looking for the king. Mephibosheth is a great picture of what you and I ought to be in these days leading up to the return of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing about our love for the Lord. We speak about our love for the Lord. We ought to demonstrate our love for the Lord. And Mephibosheth shows us this morning just how to do that. So if you're in 2 Samuel chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading at verse number 24. Let's go down to verse 30. These verses comprise one paragraph in your scripture. it says, "And Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes, from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? And he answered, My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. For all of my father's house were but dead men before my lord and king. Yet didst thou set thy servant among them that did eat at thine own table. What right, therefore, have I yet to cry any more unto the king? The king said unto him, Why speakest thou any more of thy matters? I have said, Thou and Ziba divide the land. And Mephibosheth said unto the king, Yea, let him take all, for as much as my lord the king is come again in peace unto his own house. Now you can tell by reading that, you're developing some questions in your mind. What is he talking about? What did his servant do to deceive him? And who is this man named Ziba? And why are they dividing properties? Well, there's a lot of backstory to that. So we're going to get in today, or today rather, in looking at how to love the king. It's easy to say, I love Jesus. But what God is looking for is for us to demonstrate that love. You remember, how many times did Jesus say this? If you love me, keep my commandments. So our love is not demonstrated by our words nearly as much as it's demonstrated by how we live our lives. And if anybody in the kingdom of Israel showed their loyalty to David during this rebellion, it was this crippled prince named Mephibosheth. Keep this in mind, Mephibosheth should have been king. Saul, Jonathan, Mephibosheth. And yet, God had completely other plans. Saul and Jonathan killed in battle, and God always intended for David to be king. Mephibosheth had no problems with that whatsoever. He loved David. So we're looking at today loving the king. And I hope that by the time you leave here, there'll be a renewed, for the Christian, there'll be a renewed love and desire to grow in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll jump into this brief outline, all right? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for David's story, every part of it. We see the mountains and the valleys in him, the greatness and the weakness. And Lord, we are reminded again of what you can do if someone will just obey your word and follow you. I am thankful this morning that you put Mephibosheth's story in the Bible. And thank you for the work of grace and the picture of mercy that we see. And we find ourselves in him, able to do nothing on our own, undeserving of anything we have. And yet he sits and he eats with the king and he's treated like a son. And that's us, God, that you have saved us and you have brought us from nothing into the royal family. We're thankful for that. So teach us today from Mephibosheth's life. And I pray that when we leave here, we will go out determined to deepen our love for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. First thing I want you to see, and this is how Mephibosheth teaches us to love the king. The first thing I want you to see is that we are to love him with absolute adoration. We won't go back and read these six or seven verses again, but would you just count how many times he refers to David as my king? He doesn't even call him by name, does he? He just keeps calling him king and my king. Specifically, he keeps saying, my king. He demonstrates his worship to David in several different ways. He is consumed with David as king. In fact, he really says multiple times in there, as Lord and king. Absolute adoration. When you think about your relationship with Jesus, Brother Terry mentioned this morning about when we open the word and we're taught from the word or preached, be careful that it's not all academic. There ought to be something in you and me that there is a genuine love for him. I know that you have not physically seen Jesus, but there ought to be a deep love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ that matches and supersedes any other love that you have in this world. That is what Mephibosheth demonstrates to David. I don't know that Mephibosheth loved his father as much as he loved David. Everything about him was adoration. First, I'd point you to the cause of his adoration. Now, if you're familiar with the story, and I hope you are, because it's a fantastic story. David comes to the throne, and after he's been in there for a while and the throne gets consolidated, he asks his servants, he says, is there anybody left from the house of Jonathan that I can show kindness to? You remember that? That's a great perspective. And they find Mephibosheth. This crippled son, he was a little boy when they were fleeing the city, the woman carrying him dropped him as a little boy, and it permanently disabled him from walking. He couldn't walk again. So he's grown up a crippled man. He's living in a place called Lodabar, which it refers to a very barren place. He's on the backside of a desert, really wants to avoid the king all he can. And David goes and sends for him, and he finds mercy. The reason that he adored David and worshiped David and loved David the way he did, the reason he loved him like he did, was because of what David had done for him. That is not hard to connect that at all. As Jonathan's son, he should have been prince, and yet he should have been king, but David became king. And instead of executing Mephibosheth, David brings him into his family and has him sit at the king's table for the rest of his life. Mephibosheth's not going to have to worry about any need at all because of David. Now keep this in mind. David had every right to have Mephibosheth executed. Culturally, that is exactly what they did. But he didn't, because David loved Jonathan. Do you remember that? The Bible says that their souls clave to each other and they loved one another. Modern day critics of the Bible try to turn that into a perverted homosexual love, but that's not it at all. They were just dear, dear friends. You ladies, you have friends that are as close to you as a brother or a sister, and they're not in any way blood related to you. Well, that was David and Jonathan, and David took that relationship so far as to say, if Jonathan has any children, I want to show them kindness. That's how deep his love for Jonathan was. So that endeared Mephibosheth to him. And when you as a Christian stop to consider all that God has done for you through Jesus Christ, it's plain to see why he should have our absolute adoration. Nothing should be a greater love in you or in me for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about what you were before you were saved. Just pause and think. What were you passionate about before you were saved? How did you spend your time and your money and your life before you were saved? And then God came in and changed everything for you. It says you were made a new creature in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He came in and rescued you. Mephibosheth was a crippled, poor, dejected man living on the backside of a desert in a place called Lodabar. He was looking at a painfully worthless life and existence. And then David stepped in, and the king rescued him. That's exactly what God has done for you and me. Because God loved us, he sent his son to die for our sin. That's what Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 8 say. Because he reached out to us when we were dead in sin, we couldn't get to him on our own, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Because he did that, we are rescued and we are saved. And we're not on the same road that we were. Thankfully, the very least we can do is give him our love and give him our adoration. The cause for Mephibosheth's adoration of David should be the same cause of our love and devotion for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of what he's done for us. Amen. Has he saved you this morning? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Then you ought to adore him. Not just the cause, but the course. The course of his adoration. What do I mean by that? I mean, because of what David did, what did Mephibosheth do? You see, because of what he did, because of what David did, Mephibosheth responded in a completely surrendered way. The course of Mephibosheth's life, it translated, that love that David showed to him translated in Mephibosheth to a life of service and devotion. The way he lived his life, he just based that on how David had treated him. He lived in total devotion and absolute faithfulness to David. He was not at all interested in Absalom being his king. He knew that Absalom didn't belong on that throne. David was the rightful king. And everything Mephibosheth did during the times, and we'll get into this in a moment, but everything he did during the rebellion, he did in light of David's return. He was watching for that. His life was transformed because of what David had done for him. That's exactly what's happened to us. A genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ ought to result in a very huge course adjustment as far as how we live our lives and where we are headed. You don't have to tell everyone. You shouldn't. Let me say this. You shouldn't have to tell everyone you're a Christian. They should already know that. The course of David's life, I mean, the people who were surrounding Absalom, if they had any interaction at all with Mephibosheth, they knew, well, he's not living for our kingdom. He's not living for Absalom. By the way Mephibosheth lived his life, everybody around him knew he loves King David. You can try to distract him with Absalom, but it's not going to work because he's given his life to David. If we push it, he'll give his life for David. It was the course of his life that was changed because of what David had done for him. How should we love our king? Like Mephibosheth did David, love him first of all with absolute adoration. No one gets more love from you or from me than Jesus. The second thing is love him with determined dedication. When I say the word determined, I mean there is a deliberate choice that has been made. May I remind you, Christian, you already know this, you're not going to get through this life living a Christian life unless you make a deliberate choice to do so. There are too many distractions in this world, and they're good things. Some of the things are good things that can distract us. But I'm talking about a determined dedication to stay faithful to your king, to stay faithful to my king. And he demonstrates this dedication in his life. The Bible is clear because it gives us some pretty descriptive pictures as to how he demonstrated his loyalty to David, how he was dedicated to him. First, you get this: Mephibosheth forsook the world. This is the first thing I'd like you to see. He forsook the world. He was Saul's grandson, Israel's first king. Israel had reigned, Saul rather, had reigned for 40 years as king. That's a long time. Now you have David out of town. He's fled. Absalom's rebellion is falling apart. Mephibosheth is still in Jerusalem. Does it not seem like a pretty good time for him to take advantage of his position as the grandson of Saul, the son of Jonathan? David's out of the picture. He's on the other side of Jordan. Absalom's being chased by Joab, and he's about to be killed. The rebellion's falling apart. If Mephibosheth wanted to, would this not be a good time for him to say, well, you know, I am Saul's grandson. I am the son of the prince Jonathan. And I'm the only surviving member of the family, and so maybe you want to consider me as king. David's not here. That would have been a good time for him to do that, but that wasn't even in the picture for Mephibosheth. He didn't think about that at all. The reason is because he had forsaken that world. He'd given that up. This was not about Mephibosheth. This was about David. He had set that world behind. That was the old Mephibosheth that was in the household of Saul. Now he's in the fellowship of David. He is following the king. The lesson to learn here is this. There is always a danger that our presence in this world will lead us to love this world and the things that are in it. Don't be distracted. How easy would it have been for Mephibosheth to justify a move on the throne here? Well, they don't have a king. Absalom's not really a king. David's gone. It would have been easy for him to justify that. He's living in this world. But I want to encourage you to be on guard in this world. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3, he says, don't love this world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why would he say that to a bunch of Christians? He was writing to a bunch of Christians. Because it's easy for us, living in this world, to love this world. And the next thing you know, you'll be living like this world. Well, Mephibosheth wasn't going to do that. He forsook the world. We engage in activities that we enjoy, and in themselves, they're not sinful. They're not sinful. Our jobs, sports or athletics, civic involvement out in our communities. We can get involved in all of these things, and they're not wrong unless they're given more priorities in our life than our dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's good things that can distract us and then they become wrong. They're not bad inherently. But we give them the wrong priority and we get in trouble. We have to live in this world, but we don't have to let the world live in us. And that's what Mephibosheth chose. He forsook this world. He wanted nothing to do with the throne. He wanted nothing to do with all the evil work that was going on in Jerusalem under Absalom. He had forsaken the world. That's how we show our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we dedicate to him. We forsake the world. The second thing he did was he forgot himself. That's in verse number 24. We get some pretty interesting descriptions in verse number 24 of what he's doing, don't we? Bible historians have some interesting comments here. Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and here's what he has not been doing. He had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he came again in peace. There were three things mentioned there that he did not do as a visible sign of protest to what Absalom was trying to accomplish in Israel. The Bible says he didn't dress his feet. He didn't trim his beard. He didn't wash his clothes. I'll just leave a lot of that to your imagination. How's that? David was gone for, at the very least, several months during this rebellion. At the very least, several months. And he had neglected himself as a visible display of mourning for his separation from David. He didn't dress his feet. He didn't trim his beard. He didn't wash his clothes. A lot of people say that he didn't dress his feet means that he didn't like take care of his toenails for months. You ever seen those people? Remember Guinness Book of World Records that used to be out? You ever see those people that had the world's longest fingernails? Remember those? They held them up and it looked like some kind of alien creature. And I'm just thinking, that just looks disgusting. I would not want anybody to take my picture, and I wouldn't certainly want it to be published in a book. But I can't. And I don't know how long it took them to grow those nails. But you remember what I'm talking about? A lot of the gray-headed people in here are saying yes. A lot of the other people are like, what? World record? They're just disgusting. What could you do with your hands when your nails, you know, your fingernails are this long? And they don't stay straight. If you have never seen that picture, they look like snakes coming off of every one of their 10 fingers. The Bible says that Mephibosheth didn't dress his feet. He didn't wash his feet. He didn't take care of his toenails. Just a protest. He didn't trim his beard, didn't change his clothes. He forgot himself. May I just say this? In a lot of Christianity, we need to forget ourselves. We need to forget ourselves. We get too thin-skinned in Christianity. And we get offended and get our feelings hurt. We need to, should I say it like this instead of forget ourselves? Should I say this? We need to get over ourselves. Is that better? He forgot himself. It didn't matter that he's riding through town on his mule or whatever however the crippled man got around. It didn't matter to him that he hasn't bathed and probably was offensive in his smell. Didn't trim his beard. He looked like somebody off Duck Dynasty. There was nothing done to personally groom himself and make him socially presentable. To where somebody would say to him, "Why do you look like you look?" That's all he needed. I'm just waiting for David to come back. I'm just waiting for the king to come back. And now I'm not saying that until Jesus comes back, don't wash your clothes, don't bathe, don't dress your feet. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm just saying there was something about him that told everybody else, man, he's just not living like all the rest of us are living. What's going on? We got this young prince, and it's going to be great to have a young guy on the throne. We're going to get some new ideas, and this is going to be great. Well, there's Mephibosheth, stinking to high heaven. Feet look gross. Beard's out of control. He is raining on everybody's parade by that. Why does he look like that? Now, he's still for David. It wasn't about Mephibosheth. It was about David. And it's not about you or it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we live and present ourselves in this world ought to let people know it's not about us. It's about him. It's about the Lord Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth was doing in the Old Testament what Jesus said you and I ought to be doing in the New. In Matthew chapter 16:24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If any man will come after me," what's the next phrase? Do you remember? "Let him deny himself." That's exactly what Mephibosheth is doing. He's denying himself. Jesus said, "Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's exactly what Mephibosheth was doing. When you and I come to the place in our Christian experience where Jesus becomes more important than us, when he becomes all-consuming to us, when that happens, God can really do some neat things in us and through us. John the Baptist would say this, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It's not just about making Jesus greater. It's about us having the right perspective on us, to where Jesus would say, and we have to agree with him in John 15, when Jesus says, "Without me ye can do nothing," I have to believe that in my heart. Mark Campbell has to acknowledge in his heart that without him, I will do nothing. That's how we show determined dedication to him. We forsake the world. We forget ourselves, and then the last thing is we follow the king. We follow the king. Now, keep in mind, Mephibosheth is crippled. I have no idea what that would be like. I had two different times in my life where I had to wear a cast on a leg for a period of weeks. I dreaded every minute of it. I asked Ben this morning, I said, "You going crazy yet?" He said, "Nope, I'm right on the edge." It just drove me crazy. It was during the summer, both times during the summer. Good time to be active, not when you're in a cast up to your knee. I can't imagine what it would be like to be crippled for life in both legs. Wherever he went, he was dependent on either some other person or some type of animal to get him there. When David fled Jerusalem because of the rebellion, Mephibosheth tried to go with him. Now here's the explanation where David says, "Why didn't you come with me?" in verse number 25. He had a servant that worked for him, Mephibosheth did, who David had appointed to him. His name was Ziba. And Ziba deceived Mephibosheth, and he tried to discredit, if you'll go back and read the story in chapter 16, he tries to discredit Mephibosheth before David. And so he casts some doubt on him, and he said some things about Mephibosheth to David, but none of it was true. The fact was that he had been following him. He had given his heart to David. He had pledged his loyalty to him. Side note here, when David is coming back across the river, I said a moment ago that he met three men there. There was Shimei and Mephibosheth and Barzillai. Ziba, that deceitful servant, he didn't show up at the river with Mephibosheth. He showed up with Shimei, the guy who wasn't at all loyal to David. Really showed his heart. Ziba was as much a traitor as anybody else. The lesson to learn in this about Mephibosheth following David even though he was being discredited. True dedication manifests itself in a life that wholeheartedly follows Jesus Christ. Let people say about you what they're going to say. They want to accuse you of this or accuse you of that. Let them say that. You just follow Jesus. Ziba goes to David and says this and says that about Mephibosheth and paints him in a terrible light. And this is the guy who David had rescued from Nowheresville. This is the cripple that David was taking care of for life. And he was being discredited. And he hadn't done anything wrong. Mephibosheth hadn't done one thing wrong. And I want to encourage you today that you might be living your life for God exactly like you should be. And doing just what he leads you to do. And people might say terrible things about you. Just keep following Jesus. Like Mephibosheth followed David. Just stay the course. It doesn't matter what other people say. In fact, you can't do one thing about what other people will say. Let them say what they will. The world's never going to understand your devotion to Christ or my devotion to Christ. The world has no interest in that at all. So just do what you ought to do. He followed the king. There are other examples. We don't have time this morning to look at them, but in Genesis chapter 12, the example is Abraham. In Matthew chapter 4, the calling of the 12 disciples, Jesus would say, follow me. And these guys drop their fishing nets and they go after Jesus. Follow me. And Matthew leaves his government job desk and follows Jesus. Just follow the Lord Jesus Christ. True devotion just responds by saying yes to Jesus every time he leads us to do something. Ask yourself this morning. Is the Holy Spirit dealing with you specifically about doing something for him? About taking a step? About, I don't even know what to tell you, what the Holy Spirit might do in your life. The Holy Spirit's prompting you to be involved in some ministry. Poking you about speaking to one of those unlovable neighbors that we learned about this morning. What is it that the Holy Spirit is dealing with you about that maybe it doesn't interest you right now? I'm saying don't put it off. Just follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else is going on around you, do it out of your love for him. Mephibosheth, regardless of what Ziba, his servant, said, and the false accusations were flying everywhere, regardless of what he said, Mephibosheth stayed the course and he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. So love him with a determined dedication. Do you remember what the Lord had to tell the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament? When he was sending Jeremiah to his people, he said, look, I want you to set your face like flint. Do you remember that? Remember him telling the prophet that? He told him that because Jeremiah was not going to be received at all. He was taking a message to a group of people that didn't want that message, but by God's determination, they needed to hear it. And so God was telling Jeremiah, do not let the countenance of those people that you're going to be taking this message to, don't let that dissuade you from doing what I'm telling you to do. You be determined, Jeremiah, to give the word of God like I'm giving it to you. That's what he's calling you and I to do. Follow him with determined dedication. The last thing this morning, and you see this in how Mephibosheth responds to David's questioning of his loyalty. David said, why didn't you follow me? I want you to note carefully his response. You'll see that he loved David with a simple satisfaction. A simple satisfaction. Look at verse number 26, Mephibosheth's response to David. He said, O king, my servant deceived me, for thy servant said, I will, he said, me, I said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king because thy servant's lame. I have to ride. I can't, obviously I can't walk. I love the way he's explaining this to David, don't you? I'm crippled. You know that. And he's talking now about Ziba. Ziba hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. Then he, when David responds to him in verse number 29, he says, let's not talk any more about this. I've already said the properties that you have, it was in the house of Saul and Ziba, you and Ziba just split it. And in verse number 30, Mephibosheth says, yea, let him take all, for as much as the Lord, my Lord the king, is come again in peace unto his own house. You see what he's saying there? I don't need any of those things. You're back. You're the only thing I need. That's what he's saying in these verses. Crippled Mephibosheth, he might have been nothing to look at on the outside. And after months of not washing his clothes or bathing or trimming his beard, he probably was not anything to look at. But if we could have seen his heart, you would see 100% love and devotion to King David. And there's the obvious parallel for you and I. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 1, we're not much. You've seen who the Lord calls. Remember that? It's a very humbling passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, not many wise, not many strong are called. God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the base things to confound the mighty in all of that. Mephibosheth may have not been much to look at. He didn't have much. But oh, how he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And he found his satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in King David. He was giving up worldly possessions. When David says to him, you and Ziba just split the possessions, he says he can take all of that. What's important to me, David, is that you're back in town. You're back where you need to be. I've found what I need in you. When we go through these verses, there's three ways that you see his satisfaction. First, in verse number 24, he looked for the king. He looked for the king. It says, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He was ready for David to come back. He was looking for him. Culturally, he's wearing these signs of mourning, but he's looking for the return of David, and he's living in light of that. And Jesus, our king, is coming again. John 14:3 says that. Revelation 22, Jesus' own word says, I'm coming. Coming quickly, he says there. Matthew 25:13 says, watch therefore, for ye know not neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So we look for him. He did give us signs to look for. In fact, 1 Timothy chapter 4, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, rather, we're told that we ought to love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be looking for your king. When you see hurricane floods hit North Carolina and Tennessee, when you see wars and rumors of wars breaking out all over this world, when you see fires burning out of control, you can point fingers and you can politicize this all you want to. I'm saying these are all things telling you and I to look up. Jesus is coming, and these signs are telling us he's coming soon. Are you looking for him today? Don't be caught off guard. Jesus is coming soon. What you're going to do for Christ, you better be doing it now. Because who knows how much time you and I have left. He looked for the king. Second thing, he loved the king. We've already talked about that. We've talked about that all along. He loved David. It didn't matter that he'd been betrayed by Ziba. He wasn't developing a bitter heart. It would be easy for someone to become bitter towards someone else because they've mistreated him. The truth is that Ziba was not a David follower. He had never been loyal to David. He was a Saul guy. He's left over from the reign of Saul. And most of the time, you're going to be attacked by people and accused by people that are not followers of Jesus Christ. Now, unfortunately, sometimes they will be. But I look back over my life. Most of the people who have falsely accused me have not been believers. They're not Jesus followers. They're not Christians. So I just consider the source, and I don't answer to them. I don't answer to man. I answer to God. You answer to God. How do you live your life? He loved David. And so whatever Ziba was saying about him, it didn't detract from his love for David. In fact, he even says this in there. Did you catch that? He said, David, you're like an angel of God to me. So if there's any displeasure in you toward me, do what you will. He says that in verse number 27. But my Lord, the king, is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes. David, if you don't think I've been loyal to you, you make that judgment. I'm leaving that up to you. He was just satisfied that David was going to do the right thing. He loved the king. That's full-on surrender right there, by the way. And nothing shows your love or my love for Jesus like a surrendered life. He not only looked for the king, but he loved the king. And that love led him in verses 29 and 30. It led him to long for the king. Let me ask you this morning, is your heart longing yet to see Jesus? Would you ask yourself that question? Do I long to see Jesus Christ? He longed for David to come back. He so wanted to see David again. He loved David. He looked for David, but he longed for David. And when David said, just take your possessions and let's get back to life, his response was, I don't need that land and property. You're back. You are the object for me. David expresses a similar, this was expressed about David. David expresses that same thing toward the Lord in Psalm chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. This is a psalm of David, and you'll recognize it probably as soon as I start reading. As the hart panteth after the water, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. You remember that? The chorus, as the deer panteth. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That love that led Mephibosheth to long for David's return, that love was expressed in David toward God. And he said, when do I get to finally appear before you? He longed for God. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John's desire, we went through the book of Revelation here a couple years ago. John's desire at the very end of the book, even so, come Lord Jesus. All of these expressions, when do I get to see you? I hope that describes your heart. I want it to describe my heart, a longing for the Lord to return. And we can say things, and we often do. I hope we can get this done before the Lord comes back. I'm quickly approaching the place where I don't need anything else to happen. Jesus, whenever you want to come, just come. John came to that place, sitting on that island by himself. And I'm sure John knew unsaved people. But John, when Jesus says, behold, I come quickly. John turned right around. He said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. He longed to see Jesus again. This is Mephibosheth's expression of his love toward David. He looked for him. He loved him. And he longed for him. And that ought to be you and me when it comes to Jesus Christ. Now, this is the last time you're going to read about Mephibosheth in the entire Bible. What I love about this story is he goes out into oblivion talking about how satisfied he is with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was in Jacksonville, Florida one time at a pastor's conference at First Baptist Jacks down there, and Jerry Vines was preaching the sermon, the closing sermon of a Bible conference we were at. And I'll never forget that. Dr. Vines was preaching on the return of Jesus Christ. And he starts in the pulpit, and he's got a lapel mic on so he can wander away from this ball and chain that I'm tied to here. He starts walking. And he walks off to the right side of the platform, I think, and he walks down the steps, and he's still preaching his message. But he's carrying his Bible. And he goes right out that back door preaching about the return of Jesus Christ. And he just walks right out. And I look at Mephibosheth in 2 Samuel chapter 19, and he just rides right out into the pages of Bible history talking about his love and his longing for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the last thing we hear him say is, "I'm just glad you're back, David." And then he's just gone. I don't know how long he lived after this. I don't know what I don't know what David did for him after this. No idea. But the last thing I read about him is how satisfied he is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the message today is this, Christian: how satisfied are you in Christ? Do you love him? Are you looking for him? Do you long to see him? Mephibosheth and David have this brief interchange here at the banks of the Jordan River, and it's all about his love and his devotion and his satisfaction for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm saying that's exactly where you and I ought to be living. We ought to be living there. What's your relationship like with Jesus today? What's your fellowship with him look like? How deep is your dedication? Are you determinedly dedicated to following Christ? That means you've got to make some deliberate choices in this world. There are some things you are going to choose for and choose against because of your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Mephibosheth. He looked at the world and he said, "No thanks." He looked at himself and he said, "Nope, it's not for me." This is 100% about Jesus Christ and my fellowship and my relationship and my devotion to David. And I'm saying all of those things, I'm interchanging those, all of those things just translate right over to Jesus Christ. Mephibosheth to David and me to Jesus. They're all the same. That devotion's the same. To where I should in my life say, "Lord, just do with me whatever you think is right." That's what Mephibosheth said to him. Have you said that to God today? As a Christian, have you said to yourself, or have you said to the Lord in your own heart, have you said this: "God, whatever you deem right in my life, I'll do it. I'll give up. I'll add to. I'll continue on. Whatever you want me to do, Lord, I'll do it." That's what Mephibosheth said to David. Whatever seems right to you. That's what you and I, that ought to be our prayer every day. "God, whatever you want me to do today, whatever you want to do in me today, or through me today, whatever you want to do, God." That's where Mephibosheth lived when it came to David. That's where you and I ought to live when it comes to Jesus Christ. Let's stand together, would you, with your heads bowed this morning. You might be here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior. That's just the very beginning place of relationship. If you've never been saved, you need to know Jesus Christ. But this message is mostly for Christians this morning. And it's calling you to a true determination and dedication to Christ. A full-on surrender. Genuine satisfaction found in your heart with Jesus alone. The choir sings, one of the songs we sing is "Jesus Alone." That's got to be where we live. Father, thank you for your word, for Mephibosheth's story, certainly for how he loved David. And God, I pray that you would teach me today how to love Jesus like that. Deepen my love and my dedication. Lord, don't let this world distract me. And I pray that for every person in this church today. I pray, Father, that my heart would be yours. and that whatever seems right in your sight, you would do. Would you find that in every one of us today? Lord, if someone here or joining us online isn't saved, may they know Jesus Christ today, find the forgiveness of their sins in the only source where it can be found, in Christ's death. And for the Christian who's holding back, who struggles with the world, God, I pray that you would capture their heart. Do your work in each of us today. I pray in your name. Amen. Would you hold your head bowed for just a few moments? I'll give you just a couple of verses here to respond this morning. Not going to delay long. You know your relationship with Christ today and your walk with Him and your fellowship, your devotion to Him. You know what it is. If it needs to be addressed, why don't you come this morning and humble yourself before God and say, God, help me today with this. Whatever it is, whatever God might be doing in your life this morning, would you find it in your life to surrender that to Him? Surrender to Him. I just cooperate with whatever God wants to do with you. You come as we wait, would you? Thank you. You can look up this way. I appreciate your attention this morning. Brother Charlie, you come, would you? Ask Brother Charlie, you know, is recovering from ankle replacement surgery. I'm getting around pretty good. And I asked him, I said, can you climb steps? And he said, yeah, I'm doing that. I said, then can you close our service out with announcements and prayer? He's going to come make our announcements this morning, close us in prayer. We're going to be back here tonight at 6. I hope you can come. Continuing in our book of Acts tonight, looking still in Acts chapter number 9, Paul has been saved. Paul has been baptized by Ananias. Now we're going to see how Paul's Christian life begins. Not really all that exciting start for him. He has a rough start, but I'm thankful to have Paul's story in there. Come back and join us tonight at 6 if you would.
To know the love of God. And thought about the scripture, we love Him because He first loved us. Amen. So appreciate the Sunday school lesson this morning, the song Brother Kenny shared with us, the message, and looking so forward for getting to know Kenny and Becky and Nathan. We're excited about having him join us. So thankful for what God is doing, looking forward to a new year, and just excited what God has for each and every one of us to do, an opportunity to serve. And it is a privilege to serve a master that we have. We have a loving God, and we can share the love of God with each other. A few announcements this morning I'd like to make. New Ladies Bible Study in Luke's Gospel started. It started Thursday. Sign up and find more information at the sign-up table. And also something that we Baptists kind of, if you're a Baptist or any other, you enjoy eating. And I don't think I've been to a Baptist church yet that hasn't enjoyed eating. So the Amazing Grazing this Friday at 11 a.m. at Down Home Restaurant in Rutledge, which will be rescheduled from last Friday. And again, sign up at the information table. Excuse me. We welcome a fellowship for the Godbees. It will be next Sunday, January 19th. Lunch provided. Please sign up at the information table. C-A-B-S-F. I'm not sure what the ABFS stands for, but teachers regarding donations. Jeff Ingram and Peggy Bakerfield. And then also the Grief Share, which is a great ministry that the church is involved in. It helps us to deal with the loss of a loved one. And as we learned there in the grief fellowship, we grieve deeply because we love deeply. And so that's something we keep in mind. Also, the Faithful Men's Sportsman's Banquet that the pastor had spoke to us about, January 25th at Creon College. Remember, there's only 30 slots, so if you're wanting to go to that, I went a couple of years ago, and it was well worth, you know, time, a wonderful fellowship, a very tasty prime rib dinner. You did not leave unsatisfied, so that was a great fellowship. And then, of course, our first-time visitors were thankful for that God has put in your heart to come and be with us. Maybe you're just visiting from another church or you're looking for a church home, but we would invite you to come back and meet with the pastor and his wife. They would love to get acquainted with you. And again, we're really excited for Brother Ken and his wife, Becky, and their son, Nathan. And looking so forward getting acquainted with you and working with you. And just thankful that God has brought the family up here. And as Scripture says, we're fellow laborers with God. Isn't that a great privilege that a divine, holy, righteous, all-powerful, all-knowing God has asked us to join and with him and work with him. And so we just thank God for that. So at this time, we'll go ahead and be dismissed in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we're so thankful, Lord, this morning that, God, you loved us and that you do love us and you always will love us. Lord, we're so thankful, God, just for your grace. Lord, we pray, Father, as we would be dismissed this morning, we pray, God, for the safe travels back, Lord, to our places of abode. Ask, God, your watchful hand be upon us. Lord, we look forward tonight, God, that we can be reassembled here tonight, Lord, that we'll come together for no other reason than to worship you and to lift up the name of Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.